Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father, for another great time with all of my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, that you're here too. And if you wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here. None of them, my brothers and sisters. Father, we're just thinking that tonight's going to be an awesome time with you. We thank you, Lord, for this open heaven that we have, that when we pray, we know without a shadow of a doubt that you answer our prayers. And we praise you, Father, for all the praise reports and testimonies and all the healings and deliverances that you have orchestrated. We praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you've shown us too, through words of knowledge, visions and dreams and all of those things that you utilize to bring us into the realm of the known. And Father, we just ask and we pray that your gifts be poured out upon us tonight and that they will be evident in us. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for all the new visitors, that they're not visitors, they're our brothers and sisters. And we thank you, Father, for bringing them in Jesus' name. Lord, we just ask and we pray that some mighty miracles be shown tonight, some mighty good tales be told of your wondrous works in us, Lord. And we just praise you and we glorify you, Lord, for all that you're going to do, have done, and will do tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Has anybody got a prayer request? I want to pray for somebody. We met a young man 2 or 3 weeks ago up in Knoxville, and I just want to pray for him. Father, I lift up John to you, and I thank you, Father, that you are doing a mighty work in him. I thank you, Lord, that the glow of the Lord is all over him, and he's come into the kingdom, and he's going to be a mighty man of God for you, Lord, and I praise you for young John, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for provision, protection, for deliverance, for healing, whatever he needs, Lord. And I praise you that you're doing it as we speak. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Anyone else? Hey, Barry and Marilyn. How y'all is? Hi, Andrea. Andrew. Where's Benjamin?
I think he wants to come on Thursday because someone might be talking that day.
Oh, okay. All right. All right. Go ahead, Theo.
Yeah, I was just hoping if you all could join me in a prayer for my dad. He's still showing no improvement, even though we believe he's healed. And he's going to get back on his feet. He's going to take care of himself, just like he has been. His left arm is going to work perfectly fine. His fingers, his elbow, he's going to be able to do all the things he used to. And the rehab center is supposed to release him next Thursday to come home. So we need to figure out like the bathtub situation, the ramp going into the house, just all these things that we never thought of, you know. You just so agree with us that the Lord's going to just make everything go smoothly. Everything's going to be either provided for by his the company that he deals with. We've also got like a hiccup with home care. Leo, he has like a contract of non-compete basically for this home care provider. And there's a much better one that is available that could help with covering the costs of some of these things. And it's like a non-compete, so Leo can't be part of it. So Just Father, I want to lift up this whole situation to you with Dad and all the home care and all the logistics and details of these things that need to be completed for him to have a comfortable home and a safe place for him. While we wait for the manifestation of your healing in him, Father, and we praise your name that everything's going to be just smooth as butter. It's going to be taken care of. The bathtub situation, the ramp, you know, he's not going to need a wheelchair. That's already been provided, but we thank you, Father, again, that he's 100% healed. We believe and we see him using his left hand, walking by himself, not needing the cane. We know all this is 100% possible with you, Lord. And we praise you for that victory, Father. We praise you for that healing. And we just praise your mighty name through all this entire trial, and that you give Mom the strength and the endurance and the faith and peace in her heart as well through all of this. We praise your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We believe in total healing, Lord. I believe that his dad's going to be totally healed. In the name of Jesus, we break the power of this infirmity on him. We command it to go from him, and all the symptoms go with it in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just praise you that you're going to get the glory and not the doctors. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God forevermore. You're an awesome God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Everybody believe that? Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Okay, go, Missy.
I like to pray for him, too. we just break all the power of pharmakia and witchcraft off of him in the name of Jesus. We declare and decree that he is healed and his mind and body function completely properly the way it's supposed to. We put up a shield around him that all curses that may come from people in ignorance and not of faith, we declare it to be cast down and deflected off him in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just ask you, those who are believers around him, to continually speak the blessings on him. And that means he himself and his wife. And Lord, set a watch before their mouths and a door before their lips. And Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace upon him, that all witchcraft and is not permitted upon him, and it's all broken. And that you have your protection around him in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that he is healed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's done. Thank you, Father. All right. Anyone else? Anybody got a praise report or a testimony? Oh, go ahead, Phil. You could have just kept on going. Hey, Lana.
I just wanted to share an update on Aunt Lena, and that when she was on a ventilator at the hospital, that she's woken up from that coma. And not only is she already, I believe, up and trying to walk with assistance, they're rehabbing her, but she's talking, she's eating, they've taken the tubes out of her, except I think for one little one.
Praise God.
Believing that she's going to completely recover from this. She's already showing progress. And so praise the Lord, she's gone from being in a coma and the verge of death to walking, talking miracles. So praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Amen. We believe with you. Thank you, Lord, for complete healing. In Jesus' name. All right. Praise God forevermore. Woohoo! God is so good. Anybody else? I believe in a miracle-working God, don't y'all? Amen. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, on Saturday, I asked these guys to pray for me for my fever that I was having. It went on for a while. It's not fully 100. I'm not fully 100%, but it was to the point. I'm 100%. I'm just waiting for the 100% to, you know, that it knocked me for a pretty big loop. You know, I had to cry out to the Lord there the other day, and well, it happened just over there in my dining room, and I ended up in the kneeling position with my face in this chair, and I don't know how I got here. So from over there, and it was like, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. That's about all I could say. And I was on my knees here, you know, and I don't know how long I was here, but I was in a comfortable position. And I think that was the biggest loop there. And it's on the mend. And I've never been like this before. It was like I was a hot water bottle. I don't know if you know what a hot water bottle is. You fill it with hot water and you used to warm your feet with it, you know. Anyway, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me this far through this. And thank you, Lord, for the completion of it. And Lord, I don't know why this happened, but there's one thing I do know, that my Lord is on my side, and nothing like this can come against me and my Lord, for he's my Lord, and there's no other Lord. Praise and glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? Yes, Patrick.
Yeah, I have a quick one. This weekend, I was in the process of, I have a tool shed out in the back of my yard, and we're building a garage here this year at some point. And so I had to remove the door, a set of double doors on the end of my shed, and move them around to the other side and put them in the other wall, because when the garage is built, it's going to block that end of the tool shed off. And so Friday night I came home. No, Saturday I started that. I did that. And these doors probably weigh, I don't know, big bulky type things. They're metal filled, whatever. They probably weigh 100 pounds a piece, which is a little bit, and that is a bit bulky when you're trying to, you know, put them on hinges and all that sort of thing. Well, anyway, I woke up Sunday morning, and I have to stop and back up. I had a friend of mine at work, or the one of the helpers, the laborer that we have on the job, he came in Friday in the daytime, and he was looking bad. He was barely walking, and I mean he hurt his back. He hurt his back sneezing. Now I don't know how you do that, but I guess the back was strained, obviously. But anyway, he could hardly stand up. And he came in the trailer and told me, and I said, do you want the Lord to heal that? And he said, yeah. I said, well, you want me to pray for it? And I said, yeah, I want, yes, you could go ahead and pray for me, but I'm leaving. And he took off. And so I didn't get a chance to pray with him there. And I think you could tell he was a little uncomfortable with the thing. But anyway, so in ironically, Saturday morning, I woke up and I could hardly get out of bed. My back was hurting so bad. Especially after I did this work and moving these doors around, and I didn't get finished with it Saturday, so I had to finish it up Sunday. And when I woke up Sunday morning, my back hurt so bad I could hardly get out of bed. And I was, you know, I was looking just like this laborer was looking. So I prayed the night, Saturday night, and went to bed early. And because I knew I had to finish this job on Sunday, and I prayed and I trusted the Lord for healing my back. And when I woke up Sunday morning, and it was still hurting at that time, and I started thanking the Lord for my back was healing. It was healed. And when I went out and I started working on it, on this door, and then it came to the moment of truth. When I knew I had to pick up these doors that were laying on the ground and transfer them over to the frame that I just put in, and then put these things on hinges. And the thought came to me, and I did that. I said, oh, this is it. I'm going down for sure. And then I thought of that story that David told when he broke his arm, and he trusted the Lord to heal that arm. And he was out the next day or a couple days later, whatever, cleaning up the yard and cleaning up logs. And he saw this log that was in the fire, and he knew that he had to turn it over to burn it up. And the thought came in his mind at that time. Yeah, but if you pick up that log, your arm's gonna fall off. And then the thought came into his mind at that same time, when he said, yeah, but if I'm healed, I can pick up that log. And he picked up the log, and there was no pain at all. And that same thing kind of happened at me at the same time, because when that thought came in, I said, no, you know what, but I'm healed, so I can deal with this. And you know what? I picked up those doors, and my back didn't hurt at all. And getting involved in doing the, you know, trying to get the thing on and doing whatever, I forgot all about it. And my back was healed. The pain was completely gone. And so, so praise the Lord. It was just a little testimony, but it was amazing, because, you know, everybody that has had back problems or has back problems, that, I mean, that just, you, there's nothing you can do. You know, you turn one way or the other, and you are in just immense pain. It's just, it's terrible. But the Lord healed it. So praise his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. All right, Geneva.
I just wanted to thank God, because you all prayed last Thursday, and anyway, I just want to thank the Lord, because we prayed for Morgan's brother's wife about the baby, you know, and the whole potential thing they're talking about, like Down syndrome or whatever. But praise God, the test came back, and she texted me last night. She said that they said the baby girl is healthy, and she's doing great, and she's going to be a big one.
Amen. So,
Praise the Lord. He is faithful. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, he is. Truth always changes fact. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. All right, anyone else? Anybody got a testimony? Another testimony? Yes, Debbie.
Yeah, I have a prayer request. I just realized I wanted to say. Amanda said, Victory is coming, planning to, Lord willing. Her plan is she's coming to the pot blessing, May. And she's got a problem with her car that this Christian brother who fixed our cars there worked on. But when she got the car back and drove it home, it was still doing the same thing. Some of the RPMs or something. And she can't get hold of him. He won't answer her back. And so I'd like you to agree in prayer that he will. I've been praying today and just saying that God, he's going to call her back because she needs this fix. She can't drive this far like that. So just agree in prayer that that's going to happen so she can get here. Could be the enemy just wanting to stop that. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that.
What's wrong with the car, baby? What's wrong
with something about the RPMs.
Yeah, they got to have that.
Yeah, I don't know what about it's slow or something and not working right. And there was another problem too, and that was fixed, but he didn't fix this. And he told her at one time that if she came out there and he drove it with her there, she could say, This is the problem. She let him know right there what it's doing as she rode with him, but he hasn't answered her back. So
that's pretty fast.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up Victory's car to you. Lord, ain't nothing too hard for you. I've seen you fix many, many cars. In the name of Jesus, I command that car to straighten up and drive right and be the best thing she's ever had. Good gas mileage, good running car, brakes work all the time. And we praise you, Father, that that car, Victory's, is healed, delivered, and it's set free through the mechanics of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for it, Father, that car is going to run better than it has before the next time she gets in it, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for putting faith in Victory's heart to believe that it is done in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody agree?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Amen. Ain't no problem with the RPMs, the MPRs, or whatever. It's all fixed in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
All right. Anyone else? Didn't but a couple of you catch up, so we'll just leave our drunk. All right. Who's next? Yeah, Carol. You got to unmute.
You guys, can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you now. Be sure you get close to that mic, though.
Oh, my internet is wonky tonight. I'm like using you guys on and off. Okay, but can you hear me? Is that better?
Yeah, that's a little better. Yeah, go ahead.
Is it too low?
No, it's kind of wavy, but if you stay right close to that mic, we should be able to hear you fine.
I'm about to eat the mic.
Okay,
so we prayed for my dad Saturday, and he called me on Sunday. Remember, I had that, I'm kind of like pushing myself back out because I had gotten pushed in a corner by the end of the course. So I've been coming out. And when I went to lay hands on my dad Saturday, because he has COVID, can you hear me? Is it okay this time? Uh-oh. I think I lost you. Well,
you were good there for a second. I don't know if you're moving your head or not, but if you're moving your head, quit doing that.
It's so hard for you to talk and not move.
I know. I can tell.
I'm trying to strap myself down. All right. So the story is basically, I guess what I'm trying to say is, I want to just say that we are called to step out, even though we're terrified. So when I laid hands on my dad, he had a reaction. And I kind of second guessed that after, but on Sunday, my father called me. And he was as giddy as he was the day before. Like after I gave them the prayer, you guys prayed, and then he was like set free from the COVID oppression. Let's just put it that way. He's still struggling through, but he's still in a great mood. But he shared with me, he says, "I want to thank you for coming," he said, "because when that thing hit me," he said, "something pushed me in the shower and knocked me down so much that he got back up to look to see who was in his house." He shared this. And then after that, he said, "There was something dark in the corner and it was snarling at me. But," he says, "when you left, that thing went away." So I just want to say that whatever I sensed, you know, sometimes we second guess ourselves, but there was something, and I did take authority. And I thank you all for praying. And I think that's what we're supposed to do. We're, you know, who knows? You know, my father probably had this his whole life, and I've been afraid of that thing. So he calls me daily. And when he, we talked about this last week, you know, when, if someone starts to deviate and put too much emphasis on the enemy, let's say, I just brought him back. I said, "Dad, let me pray for you. I said, that thing's been kicked out. It's not coming back. It has no business in your house. The blood of Jesus is on you. I pray for you. You know, and if you don't even know what I'm talking about, I know what I'm talking about, because I'm his daughter and you're his son, and you belong to Jesus, and I claim you. No matter what, you belong to him." So I just did that with him. And so he calms down again. And anyway, that's what's going on. So I just wanted to share that. I think I know why the enemy tries to scare me so much and put me in a corner. Well, he's not going to keep me in a corner. I put him in his corner, and I put him under the cross and out of my house. And what is, Andrew, I'm chopping some heads again, okay? I'm back to chop some heads. So I'm so thankful that you prayed. Andrew, when I heard you praying about what happened to you, you're right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And we believe and believe and believe. And he does do the fight for us. And we do fight together. We do the fight so well together. So I just wanted to say that I'm sort of kind of back. So I got pushed into a corner, but I'm pushing back in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. And my sister, Nancy, is back to work, and she's overcome that anxiety thing that brought her to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we're actually having the opportunity to pray together. So God is working mightily. So let us keep on keeping on. I have overcome, but I'm bringing it up so that you guys can keep praying for me. I'm taking a lot of vitamins and stuff like right now, vitamin C, juices, ginger. I have this horrific headache that keeps trying to come back, and I go, "Nope, you get out of my house." And so there you go. So keep on praying for each other, and I love you guys, and I bless you.
Amen. Well, we just command that headache to go from her right now in Jesus' name. You're not allowed there. And we command it by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that Carol is completely healed of that. And it will not come back in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Anyone else? Glory, hallelujah. I had an interesting thing that happened to me. I shared it this morning meeting. I'll share it to you briefly today. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I met this young man. And between a couple of buildings, sitting down on a bench, I mean, I asked him, I said, He told me his name. And he looked like he hadn't had a bath in years. And I asked him, I said, when's the last time you had a bath? He got cleaned up. He said, I can't remember. And so anyway, we sat there. Greg was with me, and Chuck was with me, and Angelica and Lakeisha. Anyway, we prayed for him, and I just completely forgot about him after that, and until yesterday. And yesterday I was out walking on top of the mountain here and praying, and the Lord brought him back to my remembrance, and I knew that he wanted me to pray for him, so I went and started praying for him in the spirit. Prayed for him, and then this last night during our fellowship, I had a vision of him, and he was cleaned up and shining like a neon sign. And I knew that something had happened, and I kind of believe that the Lord brought him into the kingdom, and he's cleaned up spiritually and physically. I'm just going to believe that for John. Lord, I just thank you for doing that for this young man. Lord, he had told us that he had been told that he was a slow thinker or slow in the brain, but we don't receive that for him. We just believe, Lord, that you're going to deliver him of all of that business. And all the word curses that's been spoken against him over all the years, we cast him down as null and void. And we praise you, Father, that this young man is going to be a mighty man of God for you, Lord. And Lord, I don't know, but I would just believe that you filled him up with your Holy Spirit too. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Lord, I'd like to meet him again in this new environment he's in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. God is so good. He is so awesome. All right, anybody else? Yes, he is, Carol. Okay, what y'all want to talk about tonight? We're still in the Beatitudes. Let's go back to those. I think we're Matthew 5 and 8 now, aren't we? Boy, I see all the enthusiasm out there. My goodness. Y'all could control yourself. Resurrection power. Yeah, go ahead, Patrick.
Can I share something that I was looking at today? In the
okay. All right.
Hebrews 12. I was thinking about I asked the Lord a question about and he's still developing this point with me, but asking him if this death to sin nature, or death to sin that he talks about in Romans 6, if that is the same thing as what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. He said, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Is that the same thing? This our being dead to sin, is that a taking away of the sin nature within us, or is there something else there? Is it something else that he's referring to? And it was in that vein of thought. I don't know if it even answers this question. I'm just stating the fact that that was the question that I was asking him. He took me over to Hebrews 2. I'm sorry, Hebrews 12 too. He said, and it's, and looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the Lord kind of stopped me there. And I had, and focused on a couple, focused on the thought of Jesus, who is our, the author of our faith and the completer of our faith within us, said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. And I got to thinking, what kind of joy, what is that joy that would be so overwhelmingly powerful, loosed within us or within Jesus, that he embraced the cross, that he was willing to go to the cross for? And as I was thinking about that, the statement of John the Baptist, when he said, he who takes away the sin of the world. And I was thinking about that when he came over the hill. I don't know how I can even put this together. Maybe I shouldn't even be saying this because I don't really have the thoughts completed. But I just got the overwhelming awareness that when the Lord came walking over that hill to go to John the Baptist to be recognized of him and also baptized, he was already at that time aware that when he raised his head up in society there and made himself aware, made himself, revealed himself, I guess you might say, he was a dead man. He was as good as dead. He knew that he had already become aware of the fact that once I do this, there's no going back, and the end of this process is death on the cross. I'm convinced that he was, well, I know he already knew that when he came over to be baptized. So that death that Jesus died was before he that conclusion, that awareness, that resting, that wrestling, that anxiety, all of that process he had already gone through. I mean, if you figure he was 30 years old, or 30 years old, and he knew where he was going, and it was going to be a short time. And so in that, he died to himself before it took the physical aspects of it, and he was actually crucified three and a half years later. He already died to himself. But the thing that I was thinking about, and what I wrote down this morning as I was thinking about it, When Jesus walked over the hill to be recognized and baptized by John the Baptist, he knew he was a dead man walking. He knew from Father that this was the hill he was called to die on. And that thought came to me, I guess, because there are so many things right now, so many dire needs in society right now, that you feel compelled every time you see a video or you watch something or you become aware of something, you almost get engrossed in it. You feel like this is it. I mean, something has got to be done. There has to be something here. We have to do something here, type of thing. And there's that kind of inner anxiety that you're not doing enough. You need to respond to this. This thought came to me at the time, through many times of this anxiety coming up, through, you know, seeing things that are happening, and the thought came up that, is this the hill that the Lord wants me to die on? Is this the one I want to, that he wants me to give up the flesh and put wholeheartedly full force effort into this situation? And the only thing that I can say is that sometimes this is a little bit of a derailment here, or a tangent here, but the Lord gave me a saying or a thought, and that was, a man with a vision, seeing a vision, not a vision like a dream, but a vision, a goal, a perspective, seeing something that needs to be accomplished, will use good ideas, will use them or discard those good ideas on the basis of how they fit into that vision, because there's many good ideas that come up that that need to be addressed, that can be used to do certain things. But a man of vision, or a woman of vision, somebody who sees the overall picture, has the ability to take or leave whatever good ideas are there, and according to how they fit into accomplishing that overall goal. And I saw it kind of that way, that Jesus lived through his life. There were all kinds of needs that were in front of him. Why don't we hear anything about him healing, casting out demons, turning water into wine, walking across water, before his ministry started, before the baptism? We don't hear anything about that. We see it when he was 12 years old, there was a revelation of what was in him through the people around him. They could see something there, but it says that he went and was subject. He made himself subject, or he was subject unto his parents, and he grew in wisdom and stature. God was preparing him to be completed. He already created Jesus's body, put him in a body, and now he had to perfect that thing. And for a time. So when Jesus came over the hill, he knew in his heart, this was the time. This was this was the mission, this is what I was called for, this is it. And he raised his head up above, and he became evident, and God and was baptized, and everything else is history after that point. And of course, he went to the cross. Now, God didn't answer entirely what the joy was, what joy was set before him. What was that joy? And I'm looking forward to him developing that point for me, because I think it's the same thing with all of us. We go in the same direction. Once he raised his head, he would be open to open season for the devil and all his wrath. Father knew that when that time, knew that time was going to be, and when Jesus would have had the strength and the faith of character necessary to carry him through to the cross. He wanted to ensure Jesus had the necessary environment that would allow for the required restraint and humility. So he had him born into the world under the guise of being the son of an adulterer. For very few people around believe that Mary was a virgin at the time of his birth. And just as Jesus, our Father, knows just what we need in order to make us able to fulfill what is required of us to do. And that's where he brought in, he is the author of our faith and also the completer of it. And so I'm looking to understand more and to see the joy. And I'm not going to say that I'm a joyless, you know, I don't have a concept of what God has called us to do. And maybe one thing later I might share what he gave me in Revelation 20, which it just blew me away. But I'm praying that God will show us all that joy that he had. What is that joy that he had that was so significant, so powerful? I know it has to be connected with the presence of the Lord and being in his presence and being in the presence of his people and the whole thing there that would give him the strength and everything that he needed, the willingness to receive the grace to go to his death on the cross. And again, I think it was he went to his death before he walked over that hill. It was 3.5 years later when he actually perfected that grace and died on the cross. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that out before we get started.
All right. That's a lot. And there's a lot to be talked about. Go ahead, Dave. Dave Nelson, you may go. I lowered your hand.
Yeah, I kind of got hung up. I was trying to lower my hand again after you lowered it. Romans 6:11. And I listened a little bit of David today and some of this. And it's dealing with repentance. Even so, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You know, people have a hard time believing that. You know why they have a hard time believing? They don't have faith. They don't believe, which reckon means consider it to be done, that you're dead to sin. That's the problem. It's faith in the Word of God. If you cannot see yourself dead to sin through Jesus Christ, you don't have faith in the gospel. The gospel is there to take away your sin. And by faith, he does that. One of the things that happened also as an example for us, and I got it tonight from the Lord, and Aaron shall cast lots upon two goats. This is Leviticus 6:8. It says, one lot. Just a minute. I'll just go there. Okay, and Aaron shall present the goat upon which the lot fell for the Lord, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat which the lot fell for Azazel, he shall set alive before the Lord to make atonement for him, to set him away for Azazel in the wilderness. And he sets him free. We all understand that's what happened, but why can't we accept it? Why can't we accept the fact that Jesus took away our sin? Why can't we accept the fact that he did everything for us, and now we have to rest in that fact? That's the gospel. Everybody thinks, no, I got to do something else. There's something else I need to do to make this better. How can you save yourself better from what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Let's get out of this works mentality that we have to save ourselves. You can't do that. You have to give that up and let the Lord save you. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin is a faith thing. It's faith in the gospel that it happened. But you know what? He also does that while you're in your sin. That's, people have a hard time with that too. Wait a minute. I'm still sinning. I got a problem here, Lord. And I don't like this sin. But, and the Lord says, you know what? My son took that sin too. My son took away all those sins. He nailed that all on the cross. Even the ones you're failing in right now, he bore that for us. And we're thinking, well, what? I've got to do something to save myself because this isn't working. Well, no, your faith isn't working in the gospel. You have to believe what he said. He took away your sin. You have to believe first, and then God can make it happen in your life. Then he can transform you into a new person. And if you still fail, you confess your sin, you put it back on the cross and let the Lord walk in and change you. You know, until we're willing to allow the Lord to be our Savior, we're always going to struggle with the fact that, how can I get away from this sin? How can I overcome this in my life? How can I believe the gospel when it says in Romans 6:18, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. But I feel like I'm still a sinner. I feel like I'm, well, that's because you're not believing what God said, that he took away your sin, that he nailed it on the cross, and you're no longer in bondage to that sin. You're free from that sin. He took the sin. He set you free in the wilderness. He set you free. That was a joy. He set people free. That's the gospel. People don't like the gospel. They think they have to do something else to earn their way to God. They're always looking for a way to make God happy with them. You know what? He was happy with his son for what he did on the cross for us. And now our job is to believe that and walk in that by faith and let him transform our lives to become like his son. But if we're trying to work out our own salvation without the gospel, that's what the Jews did. They had the law. It didn't work. And it's very important we understand how that gospel works. Everybody thinks you got to, well, there's something else I've got to do. I've got to make this thing work. And, You know, I'm missing it. Well, you know, God, Satan's got you running in circles now because he's got you not believing in what God can do, but what you have to do for yourself. And it's very important. We don't let Satan do to us. Even if you're failing, admit your sin. If you got to go confess your sin to somebody, confess it. But believe the gospel afterwards that he took away your sin and you're no longer in bondage to sin. He set you free in the wilderness. That's what Jesus did. That was a joy that set before him that nobody else could do, but he could do for you. You know, that's just my thing I wanted to say. I was hoping that came through when I gave the gospel message. I was hoping people understood you've been set free from your sins. Now walk by faith. You've been reckoned it to be done. Reckon yourselves be dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ Jesus. It's a faith thing. That's the gospel. You believe what the gospel says and you walk in it. And it, even if you're sinning in your sins right now, he still sets you free. You're justified by faith, by what he's going to do in your life, what he's doing in your life. He's the one that's going to set you free from those things, not you. You have to believe that. You have to believe that it was done. It was accomplished. And it's no longer you live, but Christ lives in you. When you start walking in that faith, he can manifest that in your life. But until you are willing to let go and let and believe that he can do that, you're not going to be set free ever, ever. You're going to be constantly wallowing, trying to figure out how to make this work when you never really believe that he could do this. And he did it. And just rest in that. It's a lifelong process. We're always struggling. We're always trying to come into agreement with the Lord on this, but we have to rest in that fact. You know, he was a goat that was sacrificed and we were set free. Leviticus 16:8. Pretty sure that's where it was at. Yeah, 16, 8, 9, and 10. There's our clear example. You know, that's what it's about. So that's all I wanted to say.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Go ahead, Andrea. Then I want to talk about before the joy that was set before him endured. Go ahead, Andrew.
One would think that perhaps when you're going through a problem, that maybe you might be a sinner or something. But I would remind you that I don't think Paul thought he was a sinner when he was an apostle, seeing all the stuff he said. But when you go to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, here we have not only Paul, but some heavyweights in there with him who, well, I'll just read some of the verses here. First of all, I'm going to read something. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. The Apostle Paul addresses the people, great my boldness toward you, great my glorying on your behalf. So you gotta picture yourself sometimes as being present in this audience. And filled with comfort. Now we all know who that is. Overflowing with joy in all our tribulations. And then the very next verse, he gets into one of these tribulations. For even when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh, now we know that guy, had no relief. Paul had no relief. He had a companion with him going to Macedonia. He had no here's the long suffering. You know, everyone doesn't want the long suffering, but here he's talking about a tribulation. What is Paul in the second land of the parable of the sower here for something? No, I don't think so. He's got to be in that fourth land. So, our flesh had no relief, but we were afflicted on every side, fightings without, fears within. Not Paul, not his colleagues with him there. But the God who comforteth the lowly. The lowly meaning you got to trust in someone to do it all. He did. You know, we want to see all the good stuff, but we don't want to go through this stuff to get to the good stuff. You know, everyone has their struggle. You know, sometimes you got to look up some of these things where even a church father, an apostle, you know, Jesus must have struggled a lot on his inside, just listening to some people too, you know. And I find it a comfort sometimes just listening to people speak about things on what their struggles are, or not saying that they don't have things down the way they're supposed to, because they know these things obviously. It's just that this comes every once in a while, even on the best of us. But God knows what to do about it. Comforteth us with the presence of Titus. And not with his presence only, but also with the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, telling us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. So apparently he thought that these Macedonians didn't think too much about him. Something was put in his head that wasn't supposed to be there. And Titus had to be sent. And it was kind of spreading through the group of the people, whatever group that was there with Paul. So the Lord saved them here from even this distress of their flesh. No relief. Afflicted upon every side, you know, but hey, they must have just prayed. It must have just been taken care of. It had to be, you know. And you know, this is just one little example here, you know. Who knows what he had to overcome just before this? What his day was like just before that, or why he even brings this conversation into detail here like this. But there's a lot in between the lines here, and just to examine it, you know, because you know he's saying that he's describing just prior to this that you know. It was a big comfort for me because just reading what it says in the previous chapter, for we are the living God's sanctuary, even as God said that I will dwell in them and walk and be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, and we're not doing any of this. It's already being accomplished for us. God's doing this. you know, I got this. It's what he's telling me. I got this, you know. And be separate, saith the Lord. We separate ourselves. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. I remind you of Old Testament uncleanness in a woman. And what about uncleanness in a man? We don't let go of God's seed. I don't think anyone here would let go of God's seed intentionally. But here he comes down here and fear is happening. He's the one who came up with that verse where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, of course, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall comfort your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So why are you trying to understand something that you're not supposed to understand? Because your mind is not your own. And I don't know if what I'm saying is making any sense, but, and I will receive you and will be father to you. Come out of their midst. Well, you know, when there's those two references in the book of Revelation where it says, come out of her, my people. I'm taking April 1st seriously, but was I supposed to take it seriously even before April 1st? And and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And of course, our verse we all like, having therefore these promises. I hope you all got that. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Can you see that some things here that you're not supposed to have? Can you see who's doing this to you? Can you? And I'm not saying anything about anyone here. I'm just saying that if anyone's going to listen to this recording, that this is the attack right here. This is the one who's in James chapter 1, trying to give a temptation here. Trying to give a temptation that leads to sin, that leads to death. Of course, in some religions, it's bang, 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 you're gone. They don't give any leeway in between. And they have one talent. And even if we do have a talent and a half, we're going to produce 100%. Because the Lord said so. I can't. Mammon for me is a different trust in something else. It's you can't serve God or Mammon together, but Mammon is a trust. It's a treasure that's in your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And who do you trust in? You know, like we've all had dad. We all remember holding hands with dad, or him carrying you down the street, or holding mom's hands. You know, if I had it my way, she'd still be doing my laundry, but she's not around for that. my bed would be made, my dinner would be at the table, and I would be enjoying playtime as a child. But the trust was there constantly. You came home and it was there. And for some of us who had parents that provided that way anyway, but we have an almighty God and Father, and you know, he's got to use something to train us. And Jesus had a big training. You know, even the youth in the third floor of the rafters, he had some good training. Oh, he went up there with his buddies. Oh, we're going to get to see the miracles now, guys. We got this. We got the bird's eye view here. He didn't know he was going to be the miracle today. Yeah, and I don't know. You know, I often think, you know, what kind of activity did the youth, the teenager at that time have? You know? Did they play soccer or catch, whatever? I don't know. But they just had too much fun in the sun. You know, he fell asleep, and you know, he got a bird's eye view of his miracle. Yeah. Where was his mother? You know, what was she going through? His friend up there. Oh man, my friend. You know. and yet, you know, I don't know. Maybe that's what they wanted to see, something really good, and his friend saw it. Everyone else did too. Praise and glory to God. And you know, he'll even heal Peter's mother-in-law's fever. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, talking about Jesus's childhood, I believe Joseph instilled in him as a young boy all of his life, all of his young boy life, all the way up to him being an adult, who he was, and his destiny. I think Joseph was a good teacher. I think he was a good father, earthly father. As far as the joy, does anybody want to talk about the joy that Pat was talking about in Hebrews 12? I'll read it again. Hebrews 12 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his mission was. Go, Julie. I'm going to let you answer.
I'll try to answer what I think okay. It is.
Okay.
The joy that was set before him was his sacrifice, and everything he did was bringing many sons into glory. Everyone in this room, he saw us, he foreknew us, he predestined us to come into his image. And I think he kept seeing us. And it brought him great joy that we would hear the gospel, the real gospel of his death, burial, resurrection, that we died with him and we were raised with him. And that's why he was able to do it.
Yeah, to make more sons of God, just like him. Glory to God, that was the joy he had. And that's why he did it. It's so that we could become like him. Yeah, Julie, go
ahead. For us and for him, you know, sure. That he would have all of us as his children.
As his buddies.
Yeah, brothers, sisters, you know.
Yeah, amen.
And that that we lay down our lives like he did. You know, we get the gospel, we get the message of laying down our lives and following in our Father's footsteps and doing everything we see him do and hearing everything that we hear him. We want to be like our dad, right?
Yeah.
So he did it, and we give him the glory that he did it, and that we learn to walk by faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. We learn to walk by faith just as he did, calling the things that are not as though they were, and speaking the end from the beginning, and all those things, and learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's what we're doing. We start out like little kids and children, following our Father's footsteps and coming into his image. So that's what I believe the joy that was set before him. He just had us, every one of us, from creation, you know. Anyhow, that's what I see.
Yep, I do too. Go ahead, Greg.
Thank you for taking care of the hand. You're wrong, Julie. No, just on my thought, just when, you know, I read that, and I think the dots will be connected, but I haven't done a whole, you know, exegesis on it, but I think the joy set. Oh, okay, here's a question. This might help a little bit. What is the culmination of all this stuff that Christ has done?
Redemption.
Now, what's the event?
The crucifixion.
No. The culmination of all. The marriage supper of the Lamb. He's a bridegroom. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross to get the prize and wear the prize.
I like that too. Amen. Yeah, I like that too.
It's basically the same thing. Yeah. Amen. He wants us to populate heaven with him. He wants us to be his bride. You're right, Greg. That's awesome. Go ahead, Joe B.
I would say, well, nothing different. Everybody's right, I think, but I would add this. At that time, Jesus see the end from the beginning. But despite that, the same as us, as Ezekiel says, this is just an example. Eat, which we have found, is eat this roll of gum. He was ready to do the job. So I mean, that's what was a joy before me. You know what was... trained, he was ready for this purpose, what he's going to do. The same as would be ours. We have to be ready to have joy to do what you believe in, what you trust in. That's all I'll say. Thank you.
Amen, Joe. That's good. I was looking at let me look here, Galatians. Anybody else want, let's see, Galatians 5. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And in order to attain the fruit of the Spirit, we go back to Matthew chapter 5, to all the happy stuff. And if you do those, if you are walking in those, this is what you'll have. And you'll also have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit. There's 9 gifts, 9 blessings, and 9 fruits. And they all work together. And when you do that, you're walking like Jesus. Glory to God. And I believe that Jesus wants every one of us to have that hundredfold fruit. Because when we get up there in heaven, we'll just be standing right there beside Jesus, sitting right there beside him. And we'll know exactly what he's talking about. And he'll know what we're talking about. Whew, Lord of God. Thank you, Jesus. And that's why that David, he presses that 2 Corinthians 3:18 a lot, you know. Look in the mirror, see Jesus every day. And that's spiritual mirror. You see Jesus. And that's what David Nelson was talking about. That's faith. That's the faith that you have to believe that you can walk like Jesus. You can deny the flesh. You can deny the world. And who was it? Pat, you were talking about looking at everything that we see on the news and all that garbage. And we were talking about that today, Pat, me and David. And we were talking about this and that. Man, this is messed up. That's messed up. I don't know, man. And then all of a sudden, we both got, well, actually, David did. He said, But God is sovereign. And he's the one that's orchestrating this whole thing. And if we are where we think we are, guess what? If you keep your eyes on Jesus and off the tube and off the internet, you ain't going to see nothing but joy, love, goodness, meekness, all of those fruits of the Spirit. It's when we start looking at the world that we start acting like the world. I know it's hard for us, and it'd be hard for this old boy here too, because, you know, you kind of get into that news junkie spirit. But the Lord just put so much joy in my heart this morning, and it stayed with me all day long. And I knew what it was. It's because I was in the Word. And the Lord was blessing me because of it. And I know y'all have experienced that same thing too. Go ahead, Pat. Come on. I'll tell you, it's just been an awesome day for me. Yeah, news brings us down. Go ahead, Pat. I'm sorry.
It's all right. Thank you, everybody. It's good what everybody is saying. I'd like to just let Greg mention there. It kind of keyed me up on what the Lord gave me a week or so ago. And I don't know if it's you're like this, but you're reading through a scripture that you've read so many times, and you just read it, and you read it halfway, going kind of blowing through it. You pass over a section of it, and you already know what that means. So you grab, you know, you just place that thought, you know, this is what this means here. And then you move on to the next one, and you just keep on reading and just kind of blow by it. And as I was reading, and this kind of happened to me, and then, of course, the Lord, he'll stop you and focus on a section of that verse. And that's kind of what he did here on this. But it was kind of, and the more you think about it, it brings things out. So it was in Revelation 21. And this is after, I think, the 1,000-year millennial reign, and Satan had, you know, been tossed in the bottomless pit or lake of fire. It was in chapter before, but in chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And of course, the teachings of man-child and the bride, and the things that we've learned about the picture of New Jerusalem, or Jerusalem being the bride. And then it kind of elaborates a little bit on that, and says, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and this is where the Lord put the brakes on. And he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And this is the part where I always blew by, and I thought, all right, this is where God is coming down to. He's coming down to be with men, to reign in the presence of men, etc. And of course, in verse 2, there says the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned of her husband. He said, behold, the tabernacle of God. And it kind of threw a different light in my understanding that this bride that the Lord created in Genesis 1:26, this place where he can dwell with men, is how he is going to dwell on the earth. And the in men, in with men, is in his bride, is with his bride in Jerusalem, in that spiritual place. And it leaves that, and the earth, in this new earth and new heaven, there were people, there was the rest of the world that was there, left. At least this is kind of what I see, is that there was still a whole vast earth of people, of population there. But God is choosing to dwell in his tabernacle, which is the bride, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in that tabernacle is with men. And so it was a little bit different view of what God has created us for. And I think of that, the saying, I'd have to look at it, it's kind of the Holy of Holies type of thing, where God cannot dwell in the midst of sin. So in order to dwell with man, he has to dwell in a vehicle or an environment that is without sin, or sin has been carried away and removed. And so it just put a little bit different picture in my mind as far as God's purpose for us, Jerusalem, the bride, and that whole thing. So that was, in my mind, is kind of the joy that was set before Jesus as well. Anyway, that's all I wanted to say.
I admit. Anybody got anything else on it? Julie come up with a quick question. The question is, why do they call it the Beatitudes? Now, just one at a time. I know somebody's Googling right now. Somebody is Googling it right now. I know. No, you don't Google it. Go ahead, Debbie. She's still trying to find it. Unmute yourself.
Duh. I wanted to say something about the last thing we were just talking about the joy set before us. And I was thinking of the joy that was set before him, how he endured, and he was an example for us. I wish I hadn't gotten away from Matthew. He was an example for us so that we can endure. I think the other verses, I don't know what verse you were on that, but I'm going to find it. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And then it goes on, verse 14, how we'll be the light of the world. So he was an example to us through his endurance. And I can see the joy in him also, another aspect of this anyway, set before him of what we would be doing. We'd be able to endure because of his example to us to endure all these things, the persecutions and all the trials, and things that come against us from other people. And through that, we can be the light of the world, light for him. So I just thought that was a neat thing. His joy, his example to us in that, that we can endure as he endured. He endured greatly, but probably greater than we'll endure. I don't know. But you see what I'm trying to say? I think that that was a real joy set before him, that how my people are going to be able to endure all these things because I endured it. And because of that, then they'll go forth and be the light of the world, light to my name, and be all that he wants us to be for his sake.
Amen. Amen. All right, Malcolm, go ahead, brother.
Well, greetings to everybody. I listen to recordings mostly recently, but it's so wonderful to be on here. I have a definition of a beatitude from the propositional outline glossary, which is the speaker is pronouncing happiness upon how happiness is attained, comma, or what happiness looks like, semicolon. It's the opposite of mericitude, miseritude, which is when the speaker is pronouncing misery on somebody.
Okay.
If you want, Michael, I can share my screen here so you can see that.
Carol says the word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatitude. No.
Brilliant.
Beatitude, meaning blessedness. That's pretty simple. I like simple. Okay, Malcolm. If you wanna, you're not gonna take too long.
No, the host disabled participant screen sharing, so.
Okay. All right, Missy.
No, I can't share.
This may be really simplified, but this is what comes to me. Beatitudes, be this attitude, be these attitudes.
like at
did you think of that all by yourself?
No.
Oh. Well, heck, I thought you did.
No, I mean, it just, that's what just comes to me. I mean, it's like at the end of chapter 5, it says, ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah.
Be Beatitudes. These are Beatitudes of Christ. These are, I don't know. That's just what came to me. So take it for whatever.
It's well, worked. That sounds good. That sounds real good, actually. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it does sound good, Missy. I believe it. Let's see. Carol says, not Carol. Somebody else had something in there. Matthew said, that is exactly what the Lord told my wife about it several months ago. Well, there you go. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it means happy, happy, happy. Okay, go ahead again, Missy.
Well, yeah, I was going to say, that is an attitude to be happy. Yep. it's an emotion, but it's also an attitude.
Yeah. Michelle, did you want to share something? I'm sorry, you had your hand up there earlier.
Yeah, I was going to, but then I thought I wasn't sure what the topic was. I got home late from work. But I was going to respond to the joy set before him, but then you guys were talking about the word beatitude, so I put my hand down. Is it okay to comment on the joy thing?
Well, sure. Yeah, we like joy.
I didn't want to get us off the wrong direction. I was just really being struck by just the beauty of God and listening to Pat, what he was saying about, I kind of felt like, when God speaks to your heart, sometimes you're using the same words, but it's so much bigger. You're having revelation in your heart, and it's so much bigger what the Spirit's saying. You can't really put it into words, but at least what I kind of got the essence of what Pat was trying to articulate. Maybe I misunderstood you, Pat, but just was struck with the beauty of God's, the joy set before him, the joy was unity. Know that I am, God is in me and I am in you and you are in me and we are one. And I'm just kind of struck with the heart of God, his relation, just how deeply and how passionately with the passion of the Godhead to be one with us is, and that's his joy. And of course, in Isaiah 53, he saw his seed, Jesus saw the travail of his soul. And just to know that that's that tabernacling with man and sin is out of the way and like God resting there with us is just really a beautiful picture. That's all. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Yeah. I left out my. Let's see. Malcolm says, Beatitude, the speaker is pronouncing happiness upon. The speaker is pronouncing happiness upon how happiness is attained. What? The speaker is pronouncing happiness upon how happiness is attained, or what happiness looks like. The opposite of misery.
It's a glossary, so it's like the definition.
Misery-tude. I never heard of that word, misery-tude. Maybe it's Missouri Toad. Keaton M, the Lexham propositional outlines glossary Lexham. Well, how many people's got that? What is that? did you get that through Google? Or do you have that book?
That's just part of the, it's just a glossary in Logos that I have. It's just describing, because I'm looking at my propositional outline here. That's why I wanted to share the screen. So here's a definition of mercitude.
Yeah. Yeah. Pat says it's someplace in Missouri. Okay. He says the speaker's pronouncing sadness upon how sadness is attained or what sadness looks like, the opposite of beatitude. Keaton, M. Lexham proposition. Yeah, okay, that guy. All right. Well, that's good too.
That's just describing the different types of in the propositional outline, which I wanted to share. In fact, if you'll, Michael, if you want, let me share my screen. I can show you the Beatitudes here, what it looks like.
What the Beatitudes look like?
No, it's what the propositional outline looks like on my screen.
Okay, go ahead.
That. Okay, share screen. Now I'm just going to do the. Here we go. This is good. So that. So let me know when you can see it there.
We can see it, Malcolm.
Oh, that again?
Yeah, we can see it.
Yeah, okay. So I'll scroll down. The blue stuff on the right, those are participles. I mean participles, yeah. So it's like it's not a command, but it just kind of supports an imperative. And then down here where it says rejoice and be glad. Those are the only imperatives in the whole Beatitudes. Those are imperatives, but the others just kind of support the imperative. The blue supports the imperative. Anyway, I just have it highlighted, but I can just hover over Beatitude and it shows me what that means in the propositional outline. So you just hover over something to see what's going on.
Yeah.
By the way, that U that has a box, the double box, I've double boxed that to show that it's plural. So people in Tennessee would understand what y'all means. It's plural. In some parts of Tennessee, I think it's East Tennessee, it's U-ums. Is that right, Michael? U-um?
I'm from Arkansas. We say y'all.
Y'all, yeah, but yeah, so... In East Tennessee, they say U-um.
No, they say y'all too.
Well, some parts, and I think it's North Carolina, U-um.
Well, let me say this, Malcolm. Let me say this about U-ums. U-ums is people from the hill country, generally speaking, that live on the backside of a rock. I don't know. I don't know. Yes, the only ones I've heard say yes is Missy. And that's from up there in Pennsylvania. See, Barbara says she says it too. Usins. I don't know. Yeah,
that's the advantage of the old King James Version, because they had ye for plural, but in English, regular English, there's no plural for second person, so that's kind of a pain.
Huh. Okay.
But you all is perfect. Y'all.
Yeah, y'all is as simple, as easy.
You all should be in the Bible.
Another one's, I don't know. That's a good one. That's, you spell that with four letters. I-O-N-O. I don't know. I just texted that to somebody a while ago. All right. Let's get off of the enunciations and the pronunciations of certain characteristics of certain areas of the United States. Yeah, Carol, go ahead. Get us out of this, girl.
Hi. can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, and my mouth is completely on the mic this time.
All right. Sounds okay. Good.
So, Pat, I went away because I had a friend that called to pray, but you had started something that I really wanted to hear more, so I'll listen tomorrow. But just in case, the joy set before him, what came to me when you started speaking, and then, of course, I couldn't hear the rest because I had to pray with someone. But what came for me is, I think I had a moment with the Lord once about that, and he, wow, okay, I'm going to say this. He saw you, he saw me, he saw Michael, he saw everybody here being delivered. And somehow that spoke to me that's what, it's that grace, that peace that God put on him to be able to walk to the cross. And knowing what he was about to endure, but it was the joy of all of us being set free. And it's so magnificent and it's so beautiful that's the joy that was set before him that helped him to walk through the most horrible walk and to be pinned up and nailed and to die the most agonizing death. So yeah, he saw us being set free. So I had to share that. I absolutely had to share that. So I hope it was on the topic. God bless.
Amen. I was always so impressed how all these people in the Old Testament spoke so well with the King, with the King James English. Absolutely. That was so perfect. Oh my, go ahead, Malcolm.
Years ago, I had this dream, and it was a really hard dream. I was kind of walking down, there's this kind of a narrow courtyard, but on the left-hand side, there was somebody that had been crucified. He was up on this cross. Nobody really said anything. We were just kind of, people were walking past this guy up there hanging. I was pretty up. I mean, you can imagine anybody in around that situation to be very upset. And I was trying to figure out how could I get him off of there, get him away. And I guess I couldn't seem to handle the thought that he was in the process of dying, and there wasn't anything I could do to stop that process. But it was a long, drawn-out process, and I didn't. It was kind of the horror of the fact that he was going to die. He was in the process of dying, and I couldn't stop it. I think sometimes we don't realize how horrific that whole process is. Of course, it's the mercy of God that it was cut short in the case of Jesus, but. I don't know, it's just incredibly brutal and wicked.
Yep, it was.
I don't know, in a dream it just seemed so, I was just going through all these emotions, desperately trying to figure out how I could stop this.
I read one somewhere where the passion of the Christ was probably as close of a picture of what it really was like. That what's his name, Mel Gibson, actually researched it and found out the horrific beating that he took and all the things that they did beforehand. What would have happened? I'm gonna throw this out here. What would have happened if the king had when Jesus was before him, if the king had said, well, I don't find anything wrong with you, I'm gonna let you go. I don't care what these people say. What would have happened? Or think about this. If he said, well, I'll tell you what, we're just gonna beat him and then let him go. We're not going to crucify him. Or we're just going to crucify him. We ain't going to beat him. We're just going to crucify him. What would have happened? Now you have to think about that just a minute. It shouldn't take you long. Yeah, Malcolm.
I think in the when you watch a film, you kind of know that it's a film, and you're watching it, and the film will be over and the film. Somehow in the dream, it was so real, and what I was struggling with is, okay, I can get some people together, we can pull this off, we can get him down, we can save his life. And yes, it'll be recovery time and all that. But that was what I was thinking is, how do I stop this? But in the film, even though, it was Mel Gibson's film, which I've seen, like I said before, many, many times, I still in the back of my mind, I know it's a film, but in reality, okay, what do I do? I've got to do something. I got to stop this. And why can't I stop this? And of course, in the case of Jesus, they had in the U.S., any of the January 6th people, they come in with overwhelming force. They've got their armored car stuff. I don't know if they've come in with tanks and things like that, but it's like they come in with an overwhelming force. They got lasers all over people's bodies. I think that was the kind of the way these crucifixions took place was, they had a nice, strong Roman presence, so nobody could pull anything off unless it was, thousands of people storming the Roman soldiers. So, but anyway, I just went in the dream, and it wasn't in the dream. It wasn't anybody I knew. It was just, it was so real, I wanted to stop it, but I couldn't. So I can imagine the disciples and other people that were sympathetic, or maybe even not. There's a lot of emotion going on there. They finally got their man. The Pharisees have been trying to pull this off for quite some time. They finally pulled it off, but why can't we stop this here? I don't know. I'm telling you, it was incredible.
I believe it.
The dream was very compelling, and it stuck with me for a long, long time. Of course, it still kind of is there. The back of my mind.
Amen. I believe.
But had somebody pulled off the rescue of Jesus, like you said, Michael, we'd be hosed.
Okay. Go, Julie.
Prophecy would not have been filled. Would not have been fulfilled. If that had happened the way the questions you just brought out there, prophecy had to be fulfilled so that.
Well, what if they had crucified him but didn't beat him?
by whose stripes we have been healed. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and died to sin. We might live unto righteousness.
So what are you saying?
All this, that there's no way that, no, there's no way that would have not happened. It's God's will saying, that he went.
If Christ hadn't been beat in the back by his, you know, by his, you were right, you're right on. You just got to go ahead and finish it. by his stripes, you were healed. In other words, healing wouldn't be available to us if he hadn't gotten stripes.
Right.
But we'd still be saved. Yeah. We'd still be saved.
Salvation, deliverance.
Yes. Yeah. And, all of that wouldn't have happened.
Everything. And obviously being, he paid the redemption, the freedom from bondage to sin, the devil, the old life. You know, he paid for our freedom from the powers of darkness, from Satan and his kingdom, from ever going to hell.
Amen. That's just some things to think about. I didn't come up with that myself. I heard somebody else say it, so. Get that out there right away. All right. We're about out of time here. Would anybody need prayer before we close out here? Okay. Well, Father, I'll just thank you for another great night tonight. We thank you, Father, for putting that on Pat's heart so we could talk tonight about it. We just praise you, Lord, for everything that was revealed tonight. We thank you, Father, for all the revelations that came forth. Lord, we ask and we pray that you work in our hearts to pray for one another, intercede for each other. Lord, I thank you that Carol doesn't have a problem with the headache anymore. Andrew's not going to have any more problems. And everybody that has prayed the prayer of faith, the prayers have been answered in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that Phil's dad is healed in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for all that John is in the kingdom in a mighty way. We praise you, Lord, for all the things that you're doing in these prayers that we prayed. And we thank you, Father, the angels are on the job in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you give everybody a good night's sleep or having a good day today, wherever they are in the world. And we thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, that tomorrow's going to be another great day. We'll wake up looking at you in the mirror, Lord. And we praise you for all that you're doing in each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all be blessed, yeah.